It's good to see everybody here this evening. Hope you've had a good day. It's good to have our visitors with us. If y'all haven't met them yet, meet Terry and Karen Ellison and their grandkids. They're traveling back from Colorado, and they unashamedly said that it was cool. and I forget what else after that. I was just jealous at that point, but had a good trip, and they're heading back to Lubbock. So serves them right after rubbing in the cool part. But we're really glad they stopped here on their way back. It's a privilege to see them again. They're from Crosbyton, and so they're not only old friends, but also they're related to Miranda. I'm not sure if it's third or fourth cousin, or even how that all works when you get down to it. But they're family, and so we're delighted to have them here. Delighted to have each one of y'all here this evening. I do appreciate your attendance. We're going to be looking at Psalms tonight, and we're just kind of, I probably will do a sermon that does not exactly have a theme to it about once every 5 years, and this one is one of those types of sermons. I can remember when I was probably in high school or college, I came across a book that said Salted Peanuts, and it was just one good story or one good saying after another. And when we go through the Psalms, it really is like salted peanuts. It's that idea that you can't have just one. And so the Psalms, I've mentioned this before, I don't know how many years ago, I started just reading a psalm each morning. It wasn't the idea of this is going to get my daily Bible reading over. It was more of an idea of, it was a way to just kind of start the day off right. You remember that story about the shop foreman in this small town years ago, and he would stop by the jeweler's store on the way to work every day, and he would set his watch and do that every day, and the jeweler watched him doing that. And one time he just happened to be outside the store, and he asked him, "What are you doing? Why are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm setting my watch to your big clock in the window. That way, at closing time at the plant, we can make sure that we ring the whistle or blow the whistle on time." And the jeweler got kind of a sickly look on his face. He said, "I've been setting this big clock in the window by your 5 o'clock bell for years." And so apparently, one was a little slow and one was a little fast. Otherwise, they could have been 2 years off. But the reason I like starting the day off with the song, Psalms, or any part of God's Word, is because it's a perfect calibration. It's something that will help you to get your life perfectly in tune and in sync with the Maker. And we need that. There is so much that just kind of bombards us. If you wake up to a clock radio, especially if it's got news on it, I feel for you, because it's just like taking a toxin into your body first thing. I'm not saying we don't need to keep up with the news. I believe we do. I believe Christians need to be informed. But I would far rather start off with a part of the good news. I realize this is not the gospel, but then again, it's the forerunner to it. But it's good news, and like I say, it kind of has made an incredible difference. I have noticed throughout the years, and so I'd recommend it, whether it's the Psalms or some other book. I like the Psalms for several reasons. I used to kind of look at David as kind of a sissy guy that just kind of strummed on his harp until I really thought about who I was thinking about. David is the one who killed Goliath. David is the one who grabbed the bear and the lion with his bare hands and then struck them dead. Obviously, he was anointed at that time. He had the Spirit of the Lord with him, and therefore the power of the Lord. But David was fearless. David was the man that the armies of the Lord at that time under King Saul were willing to follow. When you read about David's mighty men in the Old Testament and some of their exploits, think about what type of a man David must have been to have had those kinds of heroes following him. David is probably among, if not the greatest heroes within Scripture, outside of Christ. And so he's an amazing man. And you tack that onto the idea that now we're looking at something that is not only the thoughts of his heart, but it is inspired. So it is purified. It becomes the Word of God, and it is flawless. And so we're looking at something that is just remarkable when you think about the idea of being able to have this in our hands and read something that was written 3,000 years ago and is just as true today. About 75 of the Psalms are attributed to David as you go through the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking primarily at those that are attributed to him, but we're going to start with one that we're not really sure who wrote it. Could be David, certainly. Sounds like a man that was similar to David's heart if it wasn't David, but Psalms chapter 2 and verse 11. And again, don't be looking so much for a relationship between these verses other than the idea that they are inspired, and they certainly have the commonality of someone who loves and trusts God with a whole heart. Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is really a good place to start when we talk about the Psalms. There needs to be an understanding of the power and the might and the holiness of God. And so he uses two ideas, serving and rejoicing. And yet both of them he ties to the idea of how we are to hold God in reverence, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. When we talk about our service to God, we are talking about serving our service to the Creator of the universe, the one who holds within our hands, within his hands, our eternity, and also everything good in our life. And so we need to have that respect, that honor, that reverence, and in fact, that fear. Rejoice, certainly. There needs to be an overflowing of joy in our lives, but there also needs to be that recognition of his holiness. And because of that great holiness, there is a type of a trembling that comes along with that. And so again, as we look through the Psalms, this is the type of setting I believe we need to be thinking about, God's power and his majesty, his holiness, and we're to look upon that with respect, with fear, and with trembling. Now, Psalms chapter 4, certainly attributed to David, and this is David's prayer. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Just thinking what a difference in the way that David opens his prayer to God. This honoring of God and recognition of who he is and his righteousness, rather than just jumping in with a list of requests. He's going to make requests, but he starts off with his praise to God and a recognition of who God is. And he does ask, in fact, for relief from his distress. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord is set apart for himself. Know for certain that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. I really like that reference, the idea that God sets us apart when we're godly. Of course, godly is that attempt to be righteousness. It is that attempt to emulate the attributes of God that we can. We're not talking about setting ourselves on an equal footing. We're talking about our righteousness as far as the godliness. But God set apart the godly for himself. I can remember when I was a kid, one of the most important things to me was sports. School was okay, and I tolerated it because my parents insisted that I did. And they made me do the best I could, but it was sports I loved. But the ones, when I was growing up, they were mainly neighborhood sports, and you would pick teams. And it was always an honor to be picked among the first, and it was never an honor to be picked last. But unless it was the team that you were wanting to be on. Well, this says that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Imagine the honor of God choosing us. And so, again, this is the type of understanding that we need when we start thinking about God and start approaching him in prayer. Psalms chapter 5 now in verse 12. It's right in the middle of a thought, but he says, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. I don't know if y'all get lots of offers like I do. I don't know why I get these, but I get them in the mail, you know, these things. Maybe everybody does, but they're, you know, the world is about to end financially, spirit, something's about to come apart. And fortunately, whoever it is that's sending this material out of the goodness of their own heart has figured out how to help rescue me. And even though he is a millionaire or a billionaire himself, because of the goodness of his heart, he's decided to share his secret with me for $49.95 a year or something like that. And so, but we see things and we're always under the impression that things are just about to fall apart. Well, the world does kind of fall apart on a regular basis, it does seem like. And when you watch the news and you see the animus between those who are supposed to be our servants and who are supposed to be working together for our good, you start to wonder about that. But we have this idea that we're surrounded by God's favor as a shield. We have protection. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through bad times. We know we'll go through bad times. Some people are going through them on a regular basis. But it's this idea that we're shielded from that which is truly harmful to us. I love Paul in Philippians when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's in prison. He's in chains. He has been attacked and his life is continually threatened. But spiritually, he is absolutely bulletproof. And I know they didn't have bullets back then, but he is absolutely he's protected by God. We have God as a shield. When we're righteous, we don't deserve that, but here we have that. And so all these things that could and might or may never happen that we are so concerned with, if we can balance that with the understanding that God surrounds the righteous as a shield, then we, I hope, have a confidence and a certainty and also a sense of peace and well-being as we go through this life. Psalms chapter 7 and verse 14 is a completely different thought, but it is one that I think that we can see a lot. It says, he who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. We just see this all the time. You turn on the news and this side is wicked and evil, and this side is just, you know, they just don't know what to do about the wickedness and evil of them because their motives are so pure, and we find powers that are fighting over the power that they want to keep. They want us on their side and they want us to help them keep in this power, and yet very often both sides have conceived in trouble. They're pregnant with evil. And so you cannot have something that is begun in wickedness turn out well. And I think that's why we're disillusioned a lot. We're relying on the wrong people for our rescue. We're relying on the wrong people for our well-being. And so this is one of those, I believe, passages that helps us to understand that if we think that we're going to have our protection or anything good come from wickedness, it just can't happen. You can't have something conceived in trouble and pregnant with evil giving birth to anything other than evil and wickedness. And this says disillusionment. And I think sometimes we're kind of taken off guard because we are disillusioned when men let us down. Now in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3. David now is talking about the power of God. We just took the teens out to spend the night at Lake McKenzie. And I was interested because the stars were out. We were all wanting to see the stars, and I think it was Mike that was going over to see how we could turn off. There was a big light right in the middle of our campground. And if you've ever been camping, one of the greatest things about camping is waking up and looking at those stars. They just seem to get lower and bigger and more as the night goes along. They had a big old light out there. And so we couldn't quite see the full glory of God. But David talks about this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" God is so vast and his creation is just so magnificent. Just the thought, whether we're talking figuratively or literally about the fingers of God placing these in the star, in the sky, or however he did that, spoke and it came into being. The idea is that God put it here. He's mighty. He's incredible. And I love that picture of God setting the moon and the stars in place with his fingers. It shows us that there is a power to God that maybe we don't often consider. And I think maybe if we would consider that, we wouldn't get so caught up with the fear of what might happen to us in this physical world when we understand how mighty God is. In Psalms chapter 9 now, and verse 9, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." You know, there are times where we get bad news. It might be something physical to us or to somebody that we love, and it just kind of takes your breath away. And yet God is a stronghold. You see things that happen. When you're young and you're in school, it seems like the world is going to end on a daily basis, depending on how your day went. And sometimes the forces that seem to be lined up against you there are just almost too much for you to bear. And then you get out into the work world, and it just seems sometimes to just get bigger and bigger. And it does seem like at times we're oppressed. I've been reading a book that's called Traces of the Kingdom, and it's an excellent book. It was just written, I think, in 2010, but it was written by a guy over in England who had access to whatever the equivalent of our national library is over there, and he had permission to go in there. And he went back and he researched the church, and it was fascinating to see what he found and the things that he documented within this, and how far back people who called themselves Christians only and identified the church that they were that they belonged to as the Church of Christ goes back way back to the 1200s, the 1300s. That's about as early as you can get any type of history after the Dark Ages or during the Dark Ages. And it's just amazing to see that there were faithful people at this time, but these people were being persecuted by the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church called them the Lollards or the Waldensians or the Pelagians or whatever it was. They always took a family or a preacher that was associated with it and tried to make it look like they were following a man. And so they gave them these men's names. But these people who were part of this, again, identified themselves with the Church of Christ as being added to the Church of Christ. They denied infant baptism. And because of that, the Catholic Church was going after them, among other reasons, was going after them and claiming them to be witches. They said that they hated children, that they ate children. They burned these people at the stake by the thousands over a period of about 300 or 400 years. Even Martin Luther, after the Reformation, encouraged this very thing later on, and they continued to burn these people who identified themselves as just Christians only, as part of the Church of Christ. You think about the reality of being burned at the stake and how awful that must have been. And yet I wonder how many of them, because they would not deny Christ, they would not deny what they believed, how many of them understood this verse maybe better than we possibly could. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Sometimes the things that we think are oppression and the things that we think are trouble, can you imagine what they would think? You don't know how good you got it. Look at what you have. Look at what we have. But I also want to say this, because we've been given so much, doesn't it behoove us to do our best to stand for God on a daily basis in a loving but in a firm way, and to make sure that we are trying to share the gospel as boldly as those back during the New Testament times and those throughout the years have done who have truly been oppressed and have truly gone through trouble. In Psalms chapter 10, starting in verse 13. This is the only other passage we'll look at of the ones we've looked at. And I'm only going to preach for another 3 or 4 minutes, so don't think I'm about to get settled in here. But Psalms chapter 10 is the only other one that we'll look at that's not by King David, or at least it's not identified with as a Psalm of David. It very well could be. Psalms 10:13. Why does the wicked man revile God? Think about that for a moment. How could anybody look at God and hold him as vile in their eyes? Well, that's what wicked people do. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness. That would not be found out. It's this idea again that the wicked people may seem to be getting away with things, including their evil hatred of God. You read Romans chapter 1 and you read about those who are God haters, and it's almost impossible to think about something like that until you hear people talk and you realize that there is a hatred for righteousness and therefore a hatred of God. And this certainly would be that type of a man, the wicked man who reviles God. And the reminder is that God is still our strength, and the wicked won't get away with it. Two more verses and we'll close. The first is found in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 8. I can remember before we moved here from Casper, Wyoming, there was a march on Washington. It was by those who identified themselves as homosexuals. And I recorded this on C-SPAN. I don't know. I can't remember. I think it was a 6-hour, 8-hour videotape and watched it later. I was just horrified at what they were doing. You talk about people who hate God. Many people within this group hated God. They spoke out against Christians and spoke about them in the vilest of terms. If you think that people who oppose themselves to God in one sort of wickedness or another can be good people, you need to understand things like this particular march where they were saying they wanted their freedom. But I always think about that when I think about this verse. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. I think sometimes that what is vile being honored among men is because we just fail to speak. What's that old saying? The only thing that evil or that wicked people need to do to succeed is for the righteous to say nothing. So often the wicked are very free to speak. And because they speak so harshly, and because sometimes they raise their voice and they scream and they make us feel uncomfortable and we don't want anything to do with them, we just remain silent. But sometimes by remaining silent, what we do is we give the wicked just kind of a carte blanche to do what they want to do. And I do believe that we are seeing that right now. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. It should hopefully give us a pause to think about. And finally, I want to conclude with Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7. Again, a different thought, but a perfect, I think, thought to take with us for the week. And it simply says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." There is nothing as refreshing as the Word of God. If you want something that will quench your soul, read the Psalms. Read any part of Scripture for that matter. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We understand that we're under a different law now. We're told that we're under the law of Christ in the New Testament. We're told that this law is called the law that gives freedom in the New Testament. But it's still the same idea. It's still the same principle as the law they were under. It's perfect. And it does revive the soul. Sometimes we get down. Sometimes we get depressed. Sometimes we think that we're going to lose the battle. But that's impossible. God's side will win. The only question is, will we continue to be on that side? And if we will, then we're going to have that refreshment and that reviving that we need when we get down and when we find ourselves in different types of difficulty. Do want to offer the invitation tonight. It may be that this is the night you're ready to become a Christian. And if you are, we would love to help you with that. You might need the prayers of the congregation and would be honored to do that. But if you have any needs, won't you make them known as we stand and sing our invitation?